not the temple, but rebuilding the walls, the actual city, where you don't see one carpenter in there. You don't see one stonemason. You don't see even a plumber. You don't see an electrician. You don't see any tradesmen at all, except a goldsmith, you know, and I think it's called an apothecary, which is basically a perfume person. Now, you might need perfume in building walls, I imagine, you know, after being out there all day long and, you know, might need a little perfume. But really, there was nobody there that was necessarily apt or had, it doesn't say that they had the qualifications of building. Nehemiah himself, what was he? He was just a lowly cupbearer. And he was, all of a sudden, it was like the Lord opened this door for him and amazingly anointed him with the gift of administration in a mighty way. You know, I mean, isn't it interesting that God doesn't necessarily looking for those that are capable, but he calls those that are available. He's calling you, he's calling me for the work of service, for the rebuilding of lives through the walls, rebuilding of the walls. Now, we don't necessarily in our city today or our cities today have walls. We do have a need for a type of wall. I've alluded to it before that the wall that we would have today is the same kind of wall that perhaps they had then. It was a wall to keep out what? Evil and keep out destruction and keep out those things that would maybe amalgamate or water down or destroy the fabric of the godly culture. Those are the things, that the reasons you'd have a wall. But what do we have today? We have the Holy Word of God is a wall in our lives. It's what we need to keep, to build us up, to feed upon. That's where we grow in our faith. Amen? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17 tells us. By the hearing of God's Word is the proclamation of the very the Logos and of course, the Rhema of the Word, penetrating our hearts. Challenging us, building us up, reminding us who we are. You ever lose track of who you are? I mean, people, you know, back in my day, you know, people were out hitchhiking across America trying to figure out who they were. I'm trying to find who I am. You know, all they had to do is look in the book. They discover who Jesus is. They discover who the author is, the author and the finisher of this whole thing. They'd realize, oh, man. My identity is found in him. He's the head of all principality and power. And we are complete in him. The world struggles with that sense of incompleteness, inabilityness, whateverness you want to talk about, but just emptiness. Only Jesus can fill it, man. His word. God, let God be true and every man a liar, Paul would say. God's word will stand. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. I love it. Nehemiah, just a cupbearer. Enormous task to rebuild and much adverse times, much adversaries, many adversaries, adversities. Oppositions. There was an unusual organizational effort was needed. Nehemiah had been in prayer for 4 months before he even left Persia to come over. And we recognize, we realize that he was in prayer much of that time. Brokenhearted over the city of his people, the city of God. Where God identified with his people, the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. And had, you know, in 538 BC, the temple had already been built. But it was 445 BC, and the walls were still torn down. He was heartbroken, and he, spent plenty of time praying. And when he got there, as you remember last week in chapter 2, he didn't tell anybody what he was there for or anything until he had an opportunity to walk around and survey the situation himself late at night, not wanting to cause any ruckus. He just wanted to get the insight for himself. And we'll notice it's interesting because though this man was a man that was just a simple servant, a cupbearer, a waiter, if you will, and we see plans of thought, plans of preparation being laid out because he put people in positions working on that wall, some according to their vocation. Certainly with the priests and the Levites, that's the case. I mean, they, from the get-go, the very first gate we get to is the sheep gate. And that would be a gate that, well, a priest would be very interested in because that's where the sheep, the lambs, would come through and they would inspect them. And the ones without spot and blemish, those were the ones that would be used for temple sacrifice. They had a vested interest in that. That was their gig, if you will. Then you had what we see more so is assignments that were made near people's houses. And that makes a lot of sense, too. Less travel distance to work. And when you just have to walk, 25 paces and there it is, and grab the trowel and get to working. They were highly motivated because they were personally involved. They had an ownership in the project. The families could all chip in and do much of the tasks. It was a waste, again, valuable time of traveling back and forth. And in case of attack, they were less likely to escape, to run away from the fight. Because why? Because my family, my home's right here. Made sense. Even the commuters, even the people from Jericho and Tekoa, which were outside of the city, it seemed that they placed them in the places where there weren't homes. Maybe they built their tents, and they were less places less worked on by the locals. Be that as it may, it seemed like an interesting plan, a well-worked, a well-thought-out plan, a well-prayed-out plan, we should say. But they built the walls, and the walls are being built for protection, for separation. Nehemiah declared to the people, he says, let us rise and build. And it says they strengthened their hands for the work. And yet it goes on to say, however, Sanballat and the enemy. I mean, the moment they started the work, isn't it interesting? Have you noticed that in your life? The moment you start a work for God, I'm going to do this for the Lord. I'm going to start doing this. The next thing you know, you have opposition. Isn't that interesting how that works out? We saw that. We see that more and more. In fact, Josephus, in an extra biblical historic record, he says this about that particular time in Jerusalem, that the neighboring nations, and this is a quote, the neighboring nations did a great deal of mischief to the Jews while they were in the daytime. They overran the country and pillaged it, and in the night they did the mischief insomuch that not a few were led away captive out of the country and out of Jerusalem itself, and that the roads were in the daytime full of dead men. See, we don't see this in the text, but there were people that were dying and being killed and being, marauders were coming in from time to time, ransacking, pillaging, overrunning. The word overrunning has an interesting tone to it, doesn't it? It's like a river that overruns the banks and floods an area that you don't want to be flooded, quite frankly. It kind of reminds me of the lake that I live close to, pristine Versluis Lake, clear as, you can see 20 feet down, but man, I'll tell you what, the Grand River runs right next to it. When we get a lot of rain, of course, we've had a lot of rain, but I've seen it where what happens is that when that river overfloods the banks, that, and Grand River is just, we love it, but it's not really all that pristine and clear, is it? Especially now. Kind of looks like the Colorado. You ever see the Colorado River, which means Red River, gets its name because it is a muddy-looking thing. Well, that's what happens when that spills over? Well, it, in a sense, pollutes that clear, pristine lake. Think about that, the purpose of walls in our lives. Walls of separation. Walls of identity that God has called the people of Israel to. God has called his people to. God has called you and I to. to be separate, you see, to be different. We have ministries today, you know, they're seeking so hard to look like everybody else. And I mean, there's a certain sense of evangelical purpose in that. You know, certainly we don't want to look so weird and, I mean, you know, cut our hair and wear a suit and tie, unless that's your gig. But I mean, you know what I'm saying? We don't want to, you know, sweat the small stuff. But there are things that we just cannot budge on. That's the teaching of the Word of God. How can we budge on that? And yet, what is happening in the churches today? Are they teaching the Word of God? Well, they quoted a verse. Oh, great. But what about going through the Scriptures? What about teaching line upon line, precept upon precept? That's what I love about Calvary Chapel. That's what I love about this style of ministry. And not just this ministry. There's many others that do the same thing. But just go through the Bible itself. If I quit talking, we'll eventually get through the rest of this chapter. But anyway, you know, it's just, okay. But the walls are for protection and identification and separation. Verse 1, Elishabib, the high priest, rose up with his brother and the priests and built the sheep gate and consecrated it and hung its doors. They built as far as the Tower of the 100 and consecrated it, and then as far as the Tower of Hananel. 10 gates we're going to notice, and you see on your sheet, there's 10 gates that they're going to be building. Isn't it interesting to note that the very first gate that Nehemiah comes to is none other than the sheep gate? Who does that remind us of? Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. I think Nehemiah starts there because that's where anybody's life has to start, with God. Otherwise, there's no start. It has to start with that which represents the blood of the covenant that washes away our sins. Therefore, we could come boldly to the throne of grace and have interpersonal relationship with God Almighty Himself. I mean, just saying that, I'm thinking, wow, that's that. Is that, you know, I have to like check myself. So I can have interpersonal relationship with the Almighty God. That's what that says. That's what that means. That's what the Hebrew writer told us. I'm a sinner, but I'm washed in the blood. You see, Isaiah the prophet foretold, he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Oh, God Almighty. When is a lamb to be slaughtered for us? So life begins there. No other foundation can any one lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11. That's got to be the foundation stone of what we're about. They consecrated it and hung it on its doors. The idea of consecration. I don't know exactly how they did that. I don't know whether they had a ceremony or what, but the idea of consecration is the idea of setting apart for God's purposes. Do you know anything in your life that's consecrated, that's set apart for God? How about everything that you are and everything that you own? Christian, belongs to God. What do we have that was not given to us, Paul would say? And if it was given to us, why could we ever boast as though it hadn't been given to us? Even down to the shoe latchet on our shoes belongs to Almighty God and is consecrated. It should be consecrated for His use. That should challenge the way we think and the way we live. You bet it should. That means that we don't compartmentalize our Christianity at all into, okay, this is holy and this is secular. For us, everything we do is a holy work, is a holy act. That should challenge us. That should call us to the carpet. That should convict us. If you're convicted, praise the Lord. It means the Spirit of God is dwelling in you. and you have a soft heart to be receptive to that. I love it. I mean, we don't like conviction per se, but we learn to love it, don't we? Because I'm a wayward child. All we like sheep have gone astray. We turn everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Every time I take a left turn, I have to be reminded that Jesus Christ took the penalty for that left turn 2,000 years ago. That means that every left turn, yet future, he had already covered by and washed away by his blood. It means the future left turns that you make are already covered and washed by the blood of the Lamb. It doesn't give, shouldn't give us a license to just keep taking left turns. No, in fact, we have been born again of the Spirit of God, and therefore we have a greater understanding and insight to the reality of life. And we realize that our left turns hurt not only me, but hurt those around me. How many mistakes and sins have you made that you wish you could just say, I wish I could go back and do that over again? I don't think we have paper enough to write on, do we? And yet they're all covered. We're justified. And God looks at us just as if we had not sinned. Love it. We've been given, everything we have has been given. Colossians 3:17 says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Everything we do, we want to do for the glory of God. And that should challenge every word we say and every thought we think. Now, that consecration certainly was, the Jews were to preserve a pure line, pure lineage. Messiah was coming. But for us, we're a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood, a people of his own, and his own special people. And I love what 1 Peter goes on to say, 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, who were not a people but are now the people of God. Now think about that. You were once an orphan. You were a vagabond. You were discarded in a sense. But in Christ now you are a son. You're a child of his. Man, that, thank you, Jesus. I love to be reminded of these things. There's importance to having walls in our lives. The wall is that word of God. Problem is that the natural man, there's a way that seems right to him. Every thought and desire should be challenged that we have. It should. And thankfully, we have the Holy Spirit that will do that. The question is, are we being submissive to that Spirit? Are we listening? Are we kicking against the goats? There is a way that seems right to a man, the Proverbs says, Proverbs 14:12, but the end there is of the way of death, you see. God has called the body of Christ to be separate. I love what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:16, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch that which is unclean, and I will receive you see. We're called. There's a calling that we've been sanctified. We've been set apart, and we're to live the life of sanctification. It's a thing daily throughout the whole day is a continuation of making choices, isn't it? And all I know is the more choices I make to glorify God, the happier I am, the better things are. That's all I know. So thus the exhortation that we so desperately need to be reminded of. And then verse 2, next to Elisha, the men of Jericho built, and next to Zakur, the son of Imri built. Now, men of Jericho building a wall, does that make you nervous? Sorry. Just see if you're awake. All the sons of Hashanah built a fish gate. They laid its beams, they hung its doors with its bolts. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz, made repairs. Next to them, Meshulam, the son of Bechariah, the son of Meshabel, made repairs. Next to them, Zadok, the son of Bana, made repairs. Notice the fish gate. Isn't it interesting? We start with what? The sheep gate. That's where you got to start. You got to start with the Lamb of God. You start with the cross. But what's the first thing that the Lord does to his disciples? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Certainly, this was the fish gate, and where the fish from the ocean and also from the Sea of Galilee, where they bring the fish through to feed the people. But what does it represent in a spiritual sense? It represents going after the souls. Our lives have been reconciled unto God. Amen. Wonderful thing that has happened. We've been reconciled unto God. We that were not a people are now his people. And what's our job? Go make, go out there, bring other beggars, you know, to let them know where the bread's at. Bring them to the family. So the sheep gate. Then the fish gate. And we see that throughout. We see that throughout the scriptures. What happened with the woman at the well, first thing? She drops her pot after she finds out who this guy might be. She really thinks it is the Messiah. And she goes and tells everybody, is not this the Messiah? He told me everything about me. The same thing with the demon-possessed guy, Mark 5:18 and 19. Filled with legion of demons, was delivered from that. What was the first thing that the guy wanted to do once he was delivered? Jesus, I want to follow you. And Jesus, what did Jesus say? He says, go home and tell your friends what great things the Lord has done for you. Isn't that's really all witnessing is, isn't it? Man, what the Lord has done in my life, let me tell you. My life is not even the same it once was. And I never want to go back there. Amen. Jesus' great commission, Matthew 28:18, and also in the end of chapter 16 of Mark, was go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all the things which I've commanded you. And by the way, I'm on with you always to the end of the age. Jesus told his disciples, they're in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and he had to remind them. They'd already forgotten. He says, are you going to now restore the kingdom, Lord? He says, oy vey. He says, it's not for you to know. He says, I want you to go into Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. I love that. Think about that. It's not the idea, okay, wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you, and then you go out and strive and try to make, you know, win people to Christ. It's wait, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you shall be. When you got the Holy Ghost, when the Holy Ghost has got you, I should say, and your life has been so transformed, what can you do? I mean, we do that. We do witness. We do share our faith. We have to. We see a person, we're working with a coworker or something, that, you know, they're going through a trial and going through a hard time. They don't know the Lord. We're constantly trying to get our foot in the door, aren't we? Tell them little things. Oh, I'll pray for you. We're witnessing to them. We can't help it. Otherwise, it would be going against the grain, man. I'm a child of the King. My life has been transformed and saved. I can't help but not tell a person that their house is on fire. Come on. You wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning and you look over and the neighbor's house is engulfed in flames. I wonder if somebody's going to call the fire department. No, you're going to go over and kick the door down. You're going to do what you can to save some lives. And that's what we're in. People's houses are burning down. Amen? We need to be kicking some doors down if we need to. We need to be telling some people. And then, of course, 2 Timothy, Paul chapter 2, verse 1, Paul exhorts Timothy to what? And the things which you've heard from among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who are able to teach others. That's what we're about. That's what Calvary Chapel is about. We're making disciples for the purpose of making disciples for the purpose of making disciples. That's it. And how do we do it? It's really simple. Not a real big program going on. We just open up the Bible and teach it. You see? You learn the scriptures. Therefore, if some weird and wacky doctrine comes along, that's a weird and wacky doctrine. How do you know? Well, the Bible, that's totally converse, you see. Don't need to hear another man's ideas or ideologies. Let's hear the Word of God. What does God have to say? My life's transformed because of God's Word. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for listening to somebody teaching verse by verse through the Scriptures on a radio, Pastor Chuck, 20-some years ago. That was back when I was a real rebel. Verse 5, next to the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of their Lord. I love these Tekoites. I mean, they're living outside of the city, but they come and they're digging into the help to help the gang to build these walls. But notice about their leadership. Their nobles wouldn't put their shoulders to the work, you know. They were too good. You know, but did that stop them? How many people you know stop what God has called them to do because look at those pastors, look at that leader over there. He can't even run his own life. Is God gonna, you gonna say that to Jesus when you're face to face? Well, the reason I didn't follow your calling, Lord, is because Pastor so and so fell or this guy. Come on, what's God called you to do? He's called you to be faithful. And by the way, that leader that's falling or that leader that's not teaching solid doctrine, we need to be praying for him. Amen? Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. When you see your brother falling, when you see him stumbling, you're to reach out to him in love. You're to considering yourself in meekness for restoration purposes. I don't have any fingers to point, man. Neither do you. God's called us to be faithful, every one of us. Get over the blame shifting. And I love what we, you know, through the self-confrontation class, one of the things we've learned is that all I have to do is be faithful, and the results are in God's hands. He's the one that brings the result. All I got to do is be faithful. And since I belong to him, since I'm his property, he's responsible for getting me home also. Isn't that what Philippians 1:6 says? He that began that good work in me is faithful to complete it. And he's also faithful to keep me in the participatory attitude too. Have you noticed that? I love it. Thank you, Jesus. We're called to be faithful. Verse 6, moreover, Jehoiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshulam, the son of Bezadiah, repaired the old gate. And they laid its beams and hung its doors with bolts and bars. The old gate. What does the old gate speak of? Speaks of the old way, the old paths. Amen. Jeremiah talks about the old paths. Nothing more sweeter than spending time and looking to an old saint that's been walking with the Lord a long time and listening to the old paths. The old way of doing things, steadfast. Principles that they've gleaned over the years through pain and suffering and through obeying the Word of God. The old paths. I mean, we're living in a day where people are seeking new things, the fastest, the quickest, the best, the latest, the newest. Fast and Now, man. I think there's a burger like that, isn't there? Fast and Now. In-N-Out Burger, California. Now, that's a good burger. Okay, double animal style. Oh, my goodness. I shouldn't be talking about that. But anyway, wow. But fast and quick and you know, technology is just exploding. Did you know that the top 10 jobs in demand in 2010 did not exist in 2004? Didn't exist. Do you know that 1 out of 8 couples married in the United States in the last year, guess where they met? Online. There are over 200 million registered users on MySpace. 200 million. That means that if MySpace was a country, it'd be the fifth largest country in the world. There are 31 billion searches on Google every month. 31 billion. The first commercial text, and I mean, we're all texting, right? Have you ever, just don't do it and drive. That's nuts. Try to multitask, you know? It's like, the technology is supposed to help me slow down, and I think I'm getting more ADD or something, you know? You're texting, and oh my goodness, hit a mailbox. But anyway. But the first commercial text was December of 1992. Today, the number of text messages sent and received every day exceeds the total population of the entire world in one day. That's a lot of stuff floating around. The amount of new technical, this is mind-boggling, the amount of new technical information is doubling every 2 years. Now this is another gasser. For students starting a four-year technical degree, half of what they learned in the first year of study will be outdated by their third year of study. Wow. Are we moving fast or what? Speaking of old paths, old guy that I work for, 70-year-old guy, I love him. But he knows I'm always hustling in this, and he says, you know what, the faster you go, the behinder you get. I think many of us could probably take that advice, huh? Slow down a little bit. Anyway, the old paths. Jeremiah said it this way. Thus says the Lord, stand in the way and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. Anybody here needing rest for your souls? Isn't it great that we can be busy people, we can be working people, and we can find rest for our souls just by resting in the Lord's arms, staying close to Him. When you start getting nervous and whatever, something's got to change, right? Got to take a break. Jeremiah 18:15 says, because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to worthless idols. And you wonder sometimes some of these things we're getting caught up in if they do not become idols. But because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to worthless idols, and they have caused themselves to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths to walk in pathways and not on the highway. I thought that was kind of interesting. You think with all this technology and advanced stuff, we're getting on a highway, but we're really on an old path, and the fact is God's way is the highway. It's the best way, the smoothest way. Amazing. Hebrews 12:1 says, being surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight that easily besets us, that we may run with patience, with faith. I'm sorry, I messed that one up. Therefore, we surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, the idea is those people that have gone before us in the Word, the Joshuas, the Gideons, the Davids. Isn't it wonderful just to do a character study on those guys? Glean from them just that character. And you look at them and you realize, wait a minute. Well, David wasn't perfect, was he? Neither was Gideon. You see their imperfections, but you see that their continuation to just reach out and trust God regardless. I love it. It speaks to my heart. Whatever things were written before, Romans 15:4 tells us, were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. I love it. The old paths, the old gate, and then verse 7, we come to Medaliah, the Gibeonite, Jadon, the Marathonite. The men of Gibeah and Mizpah repaired the residence of the governor of the region beyond the river. And next to him, Uziel, the son of Hariah, one of the goldsmiths made repairs. Also next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, made repairs, and they fortified Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Now, you can see the broad wall today. Probably it's Herod's, reconstruction of Nehemiah's broad wall, more than likely. But that's where we see the Jewish fellows bowing their heads and praying. The Wailing Wall there, Western Wall. But notice goldsmith and perfumers. And you don't see any qualified builders here. You see just people that are willing to roll up their sleeves and do whatever work's necessary. That's what the kingdom of God is about. That's what this church is about. You know? Just rolling up our sleeves and just what needs to be done. Okay, I'll do that. Let's get it done. Because the main thing is still the main thing. The main thing is Jesus Christ and his word being proclaimed. People's lives being transformed. That's what we're about. What's toilets have to do with it? They need to be cleaned. You know? I mean, the coffee has to be made, whatever. Children have to be taught at their level. Those all things are just have to be done. But still, the main thing is the main thing, see? Proclaiming the word of God. And next to Rephaim, the son of Hur, that's Ben-Hur, the original Ben-Hur. Next to them, Rephaiah, the son of Ben-Hur, son of Hur, leader of half the district of Jerusalem, made repairs. And I love this guy. He's a leader of half the district of Jerusalem, and he's making repairs. Do you get the drift there? He's down there doing the thing. I love it. Peter talked about shepherding the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. And nor as being lords over that, over those entrusted to you, but being what? Examples to the flock. The greatest leadership is doership. Just doing it. Nothing tickles my heart more than to see a leader, a manager, or somebody that's in charge, just getting down there and doing whatever needs to be done and working alongside his men. You go, okay, where, you know, follow me, boys. Remember the old saying back in World War II? Follow me, boys, the army. Leader is in the front of the battle. Amen? Next to them, Jedidiah, the son of Harumph, made repairs in the front of his house. And next to him, Hattush, the son of Hashabiah, made repairs. These names, by the way, there's several places where men made the repairs right in front of their house again. You know, they worked real close to their houses. But it's just interesting to look at their names. I'm just going to share this one here. Jedidiah, his name means he who calls unto God. Now, what would that typify? That's the idea of what? He's a man of prayer. The way he runs his house is devotion to the Lord. You know, if you ever want to alter your family, just bring your family to the altar and seek God's counsel. Every one of us here needs to be challenged on that, don't we? Husbands and wives. Well, we're empty nesters. you still got a nest, you know. Or if you got kids, man, it's so important, amen? To spend time and go through the scriptures. I love sitting at a table and okay, Johnny's five, you know, and you pray, and Johnny prays. Simple prayer, but, I mean, it gets to the point, and he's talking to God, and I love it. Devotion. Raising our kids up in the admonition of the Lord. And Machalijai, the son of Haram, verse 11, and Hashab, the son of Path and Moab, repaired another section as the Tower of the Ovens. And the next to him was Shalom, the son of Haluish, leader of half the district of Jerusalem. And he and his daughters made repairs. I love that too. Him and the girls. Didn't have any sons, probably. Come on, girls. God bless your heart. You know, you go, have you ever been over to somebody's house and okay, it's time for dinner, and then Julie's over there, you know, putting out the plates and the silverware. And I mean, everybody's like jumping in. I love to see that. I have a real hard time seeing the parents serving the children all the time, and it's like they're enabling them just to be servant, to be, you know, be served. No, we're to teach our kids to serve, man. Because that's what life is about. It's about service. Amen? We're called to what? Be servants of the Most High God. How are we going to teach our kids to do that unless we're not teaching our kids to serve? Do the chores. Teach them young. Important. Hanum and the inhabitants of Zenoa repaired the valley gate. They built it, hung its doors with its bolts and bars. and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the refuge gate. This valley gate, an interesting gate. What does that remind you of in Scripture? Yea, though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. The lowest point of a person's life that you could ever experience is in that valley of death. And you know, you really stop and think about it. Every time we go through trials, sometimes, I mean, there's people in this room, I know, well, we all have. We've just been through trials to where it's like, I don't think I can take much more at this point. I'm as low as I can go. And I love the Lord because he doesn't give us, you know, no temptation has overtaken you such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with that temptation make of a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Amen. I forget which preacher it was that used to say, you know, he didn't say, well, Lord, make my path easier. He says, just make my shoulders stronger to carry. I think that's a good prayer for us today. Because we live in a culture that says, oh, make it easy for me. I want comfortability, you know. And fast. It's got to be fast comfortability. Remember, technology? Fast and now and make it comfortable kind of thing. And yet that's not the way that God has set this thing up, that life is supposed to be hard. Trials, it's God's hammer and it's his chisel is what pain is all about. And he's tooling you and he's tooling me. All things are working together for good, Paul said, to those that love him and are called. Are they called according to his purpose, whom he did foreknow? He did predestine. For what purpose? Be ordained to be made in the image of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ showed us the way. He was the example. He suffered patiently. He endured the cross, despising the shame. Yet he sat down at the right hand of the Father, of God of Most High. We're being prepared. We're being tooled. I love this. Every hard trial we go through is simply the Lord taking us through a type of valley death that we learn to die to ourselves and live more vitally and consistently toward him. Amen? He's got to get a lot of stuff out of the way. There's still a lot of me in the way of what he wants to do. And I'll hold on to it if I can get away with it. You know? But if it hurts, well, maybe not. Here. You know, just whatever. Lord, you got my... Okay. I'm yours, Lord. You know, you brought me to this point. I'm yours, Lord, again. You know? That's the life of a Christian. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition, conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. We even quote this from time to time. Maybe you go back 10 years when you first read it, or whenever you first read it, and you go, love others better than myself? How do I do that? It certainly isn't a part of our culture, is it? People line up in a line, I'm going to see how I can get to that, maybe the front, or at least 3/4 of the front of that line, you know, to get my snow cone or whatever first. I don't know. Through the valleys, we learn that my agenda means nothing compared to his agenda. Many are the plans of a man's heart, Proverbs says, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. I'm most happy in his purpose. I know I'm preaching to the choir. You know, but it's good to be reminded of these things. Amen. And then verse 14, Malachiah, I think is how it's pronounced, the son of Rechab, the leader of the district of Beth Hakkerim, repaired the refuge gate, the dung gate, if you will. He built it and hung its doors with its bolts and its bars. The dung gate. What is that supposed to be? It's sanitation department, you know. Open up the doors, take the crud out, because you live in a city with people and there's crud to be taken out. Amen. You take it out and you dump it. They take it out and dump it in the Valley of Hinnom and burn it or whatever. you see. We all must face up to the fact there's still refuse and dung that needs to be taken out of our lives. There is. It's crud. It's just crud. Stuff that some of it may not necessarily be sin per se. I mean, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. Have you noticed that as you got older as a Christian? There's things I used to be, that's no problem, I can do that. But now it's like, it's not part of my life. I just can't do it anymore. You know, like watching hours of TV. I found that doesn't edify me. It's like, put on the mind of television and then walk in what faith? I mean, you know what I mean? Behind door number 3. It's crazy. But you know what? Paul made it very clear. I mean, present yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him, reasonable servant. It's reasonable because he died for you. So for you to now die for him, lay your life, your living sacrifice, and of course the living sacrifice has a tendency to just jump off the altar, which we have a tendency to do that, you know. I'm here, Lord. You know, kind of thing. Living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, your reasonable service. But be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and the perfect will of God. How do we transform our minds? It's just like a computer. What comes in, comes out. You got to fill it with the Word of God. Change our way of thinking constantly. We have to get the garbage taken out. Paul said, 2 Corinthians 6:18, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, and perfecting holiness in fear of God. Be cleansed. David would say, create in me, Lord, a clean heart. Renew a right spirit in me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me, Lord. David knew that. David was a man after God's own heart, and he understood his depravity and his tendency, propensity towards sin. And he realized he needed to ask to be cleansed, to be washed. That should be a daily procedure. Now, it doesn't make us saved all over again, because if we're saved, we're in a position of being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit works in us to what? The purpose of sanctification on a daily practical way. It's interesting to know, by the way, that name there, verse 14, the Malachijah, his name means Jehovah's King. Jehovah's King is the one that is building, is working on the dung gate. Isn't that interesting? So who's the one that really takes the garbage out of your life? Yahweh's King. Who's Yahweh's King? Jesus. Absolutely. Now, verse 15, and we are on schedule. Last few verses here. I won't try to get through this whole chapter. And I know some of you are praising the Lord. Shalon, the son of Kol-Hose, leader of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. He built it. He covered it. He hung its doors with bolts and bars and repaired the wall of the pool of Shelah by the king's garden as far as the stairs go down from the city of David. After him, Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, leader of half the district of Beth-Zur, made repairs as far as the place in front of the tombs of David to the man-made pool as far as the house of the mighty. After him, the Levites under Rehum, the son of Benai, made repairs. Next to him, Hashabai, leader of half the district of Keliah, made repairs in his district. After him, their brethren, the Bavai, the son of Hanadad, leader of the other half of the district of Keliah, made repairs, and next to him, Ezra, the son of Jeshua, the leader of Mizpah, that repaired another section in front of access to the army in the, at the buttress. A couple of things here, and then we'll wrap it up. Verse 15, the fountain gate. And what does that speak of? He said to the woman at the well, "You drink of this well, you drink of this water, you're going to thirst again. Guarantee it. But if you drink of the water that I give, you'll never thirst again." Anybody can relate to that? I've been to a lot of wells in years back. And nothing satisfies like the well of Jesus. And it's a living well. It's not just a container. Notice it's a fountain. What's a fountain? A fountain's living water, springing up, you know. Jesus said in John 7:38 and 39, there at the Feast of Tabernacles, he said, "He that believes on me, out of his heart shall flow torrents of living water." This spoke he of the Spirit whom they believed on him they should receive. Born again of the Spirit of God. He continues to satisfy us. He continues to empower us. The only reason if you're here and the only reason you're maybe struggling with a little bit of dry Christianity is probably because before he can flow in, something's got to flow out, if you know what I'm saying. And that could be in some act of obedience. God doesn't make it that hard. God's speaking to your heart right now. If there's something in your life that needs to be just removed or something that needs to be just obeyed. Maybe you have a neighbor that, you know, God's been tapping on your heart. Go tell them about me. I got to share a story. Just come to my mind. But I worked at the produce department for D&W years back. And there was a fellow that worked there with me. And the Lord had been tapping on my heart. I mean, I knew the guy had a struggle with alcohol. I knew the guy was, I didn't believe he was saved. I tried to talk to him a couple times, but nothing really. But the Lord pressed on my heart, go take him out to lunch. You can't, I mean, you're working. It's hard to really get into any kind of depth. You know, take some time with this guy. I kept putting him off until I received a phone call. "Ed, you remember Bill?" "Yeah." Took a shotgun to his head. I barely hung up the phone. I fell on the floor. Now, can't take that back. I mean, I know God is a just God. I all those things, but what did I do? You know? I share that to cause us to think. That's all. Not to lay a guilt trip on anybody. I mean, God's forgiven me. But still, it's still there. It's still fresh. It's like, no, I can't. If God calls, I got to go. If God says to do it, then I got to do it. There's something about, you know, just doing things immediately as the Holy Spirit tells us. The wellspring of life bubbling over. You're not experiencing the wellspring of Jesus Christ, then what's in the way, gang? And finally, victory. Notice the house of the mighty there in verse 16 speaks of house of warriors is another way of saying that. This was an area where David, near the barracks of King David, this is where David would actually bolster up his troops and so forth. And I think it's a reminder as we close today that we're in spiritual warfare. There's a battle going on. It's raging. And Satan desires to take as many souls to hell as he can. And by the way, you're saved, don't have anything to worry about, but if he can get your mind off of the work of God, by getting your mind off on all the little things. You know? Don't get me wrong. We have to take care of those little things. Don't get me wrong. There's a balance there. Well, how do I know the balance? Well, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. That's what gives us the balance. A light unto my feet, a lamp unto my path. You know? It's the way I see clearly. It's my walls. I need the wall of God. I need the Word of God. You need the Word of God. But He didn't leave us comfortless. Don't you love that about the Lord? I got to go. It's expedient. I go to the Father. You know, I accomplish my work here. But if I go, I'm going to send my comfort. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He will empower you. Amen. So, let's bow our hearts and just ask the Lord to make application to each of us personally.